If you turn your Bibles, there's two verses we're going to look at this morning, two passages. The first one is in Job chapter 33. Job. Father, certainly one of the most absolutely profound needs in our life is to learn to hear. To learn, Father, to listen to your leading, to hear your word, in order to be guided in our decisions, our responses, our worship, and all that we do. We pray, Father, that this message this morning will begin to raise a great desire in every person here to hear more, better, with greater concentration, with deeper discernment than we ever have in our Christian walks. In these last days, with the tremendous amount of evil surrounding us, in our community, Father, what's needed more than ever is a church that knows how to hear from God. And so, Father, we pray you would teach us through this time this morning, and through other avenues that you choose to use. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Job 33, verse 14 says, "For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it." For God may speak in one way or another, but man does not perceive it. Now here is the problem with us. God may speak in one way or another. God may communicate in one way or another. Yet, as an old pastor friend of mine used to say, "Are you listening?" One great old gospel song, I don't know how many of you have heard it, "Turn Your Radio On." Remember that song? "Turn your radio on and listen to the music." You know, turn your radio on and listen to God. You know, it's just a great gospel song. You may want to YouTube it later. But oftentimes our radio is tuned to a different channel. And we're just not there. God may speak in one way or another. As one version puts it, God speaks to us in a number of ways. The problem is not that God isn't speaking. Hello? So the problem is not that God isn't speaking. The problem is that we aren't listening. God may speak in many ways, one way or another, but man doesn't perceive it. The word for hear there, man doesn't perceive, is shur, S-H-U-R. It's a Hebrew word, and it means to behold, to observe, and to regard. To behold, to observe, and to regard. I like all three of those words when it comes to listening to God. I like the idea that a man or a woman can behold the Word of God. That a man or a woman can stay there beholding the Word of God and think for a while about something God has spoken to them, something God has taught them. To behold, not a quick glance or a passing glance or a quick look, Hey, that's true. Yep. Thanks. And on we go. But to behold what God has said, what God has taught. One of the reasons why I love taking notes and being ready and thinking over things and listening to things again and again, maybe hearing a message a few times, is because I can behold a truth for a while. A quick look at a truth won't transform me, but a deep and abiding gaze into a spiritual reality that God has communicated to us through His Word has a transforming power to change our lives. We've all heard the Word and the words of God and the verses that say that God's Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and is very, very capable of dividing asunder the thoughts and the intents of the heart and discerns all that and judges our content. The Word of God makes those simple wise. The Word of God does many, many things in Psalm 19. If I behold it, if I observe it. But one of the problems is many don't regard it. Many don't have a high regard for the Word of God anymore. Our society has said it's an ancient book that isn't really relevant in today's times. And there are many believers today, one study said, that almost 40% of professing Christians believe the Bible is an outdated book that isn't as relevant as it once was. Now imagine the church. If four out of 10 of us, I couldn't do the math quick enough, if two out of five of us in this church said the Bible's really not relevant, what would the church be like? Well, I can tell you. Look in the world and see the church in the world today and you'll see what it's like when people don't believe that the Word of God is relevant anymore. If the truths and the stories, the literal stories, and the full truth, the full impact of the truth is regarded, if that takes place, God's people will be transformed into a light and salt machine. Where we're literally providing light and salt wherever we go, and having greater impact than we ever imagined. Only if we regard God's Word. Only if we behold God's Word, and only if we observe God's Word. That's the word sure in the Hebrew. We don't pay much attention to what God says sometimes. Our Bible lessons are forgotten. Our Bible lessons are forgotten. Our devotionals are rushed. Our fellowship with one another tends to be superficial. And we just aren't paying attention when the Word's communicated. I know often I'll be myself listening to somebody speak and my mind will drift, look out the window, or I'll think of something I've got to do. And then I come back and I often don't bring myself back quick enough. Sometimes I don't say to myself in my heart, God, I need this teaching this moment more than I've ever needed it before. Harry alluded to something a moment ago where he says, isn't it something that we've been talking about and studying and thinking about and communicating about loss? And then the number, I don't know if you're noticing this, the number of times you're able to apply that is multiplied because you're hearing it, because you're being taught those things. I was told recently, another couple of individuals came to me about the issues of anxiety and fear. And it's amazing. See, God's been teaching it, and then the attack comes. See, God prepared. It's not like God wants us to have, God's not going to wait for something to happen to us before He teaches us. He'd much rather teach us so when it happens to us, we're prepared. And that's what God does over and over and over again. Menzo this morning was teaching from Philippians chapter 4. The octagon of Christian thinking, the way a believer ought to have his mind, and the things he ought to be meditating on, and considering and thinking, and learning how to think with God. And in the kitchen afterwards, I said, could you imagine if, I would have loved it if when I was 8 or 9 or 10 years old, if somebody sat me down and said, let me teach you how to think things through using those principles. I remember a book titled, that I began to read. I never finished it, to be honest with you, but the name of the book was Building Boys is Better Than Mending Men. Building boys is better than mending men. Boys, so many men need mending today because boys weren't built. And they weren't built because they weren't taught the Word of God and taught how to think with God. But see, God may speak in one way or another, but man doesn't perceive it. For whatever reason, we miss the voice of God. For whatever reason, we miss the Word of God. Psalm 138. Contains a tremendous statement that many of you may have read in the past, but I'd like you to park there for a minute and behold it and observe it and regard it. Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. For your loving kindness and truth. Look at this next part. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Do you see that? He's magnified his word above his own name. And the names of God point to the characters of God, but you won't find those unless you see them in the Word of God. God magnifies His Word. Think of the exaltation and the priority and the esteem that God has on His own Word this morning. For the psalmist here to say, you've magnified your Word above your name. Sometimes I don't magnify His word above my meal. I don't magnify His word above my job. I don't magnify His word above my problem. But God has magnified and elevated and exalted His own word above His very name. And when we think about the word sure, to behold and observe and regard, I think there's something there to be said about the ability to concentrate on the Word of God. One of the demonic conditions of our society is that people have a very difficult time concentrating. People have a very hard time focusing on any one particular thing for any length of time. We're medicating our children because they have a difficult time concentrating and focusing. Often there are chemical needs for that. However, at the same time, I don't want us to surrender and say it's impossible to learn, to focus, and to concentrate. Yes, diet has a great deal to do with the mind's ability to stay on one topic. Yes, the physical body can have an effect on whether or not you're capable of concentrating. However, we must work from the inside out and not the outside in. We must work from the heart out. We must work from the middle of man to the outer part of man, not from the outer part of man to the middle part of man. See? To learn to concentrate and focus means God's people must absolutely learn to regard God's word, to esteem God's word, to listen to God's word, to focus on God's word, to give their heart to God's word, their time to God's word, their energy to God's word, and their passion to God's word. And to do it in periods of time, not in passing, not by accident, not, oh, I'm being fed every morning by listening to a song on the radio, but to have a discipline, a Christian discipline, a spiritual discipline, a real personal discipline, to be a focusing, concentrating Christian who loves God's word so much that he loves to keep his mind right on it, loves to keep her mind right on it. I like this statement that was made many years ago by another pastor. Said, concentration on the word of God is the highest form of worship. It's the highest form of worship, because if God is defining who he is from the Word of God, then my reverence and focus on it is the highest form of worship. One thing that's happened over the last 50 years in churches is a shift away from the preaching of the Word of God to the entertainment center that the pulpit has become, that the platform of the church has become, where now you can go to certain churches in certain parts of the country and see a light show and a fog show, the fog machines on the stage and the flashing lights and the strobes and all that, and 30 minutes of singing and a brief devotional by, you know, the guy with the cool sun, the cool glasses, or whatever. I don't remember the name of the song, but you'll see all that. What's happened is a shift in priority, but it's more than a shift in priority. It's a move toward idolatry. It's a move toward idolatry. Because it's no longer the Word of God that is key and primary and fundamental and number one in the church. But it's one of the parts of it. No, concentration on the Word of God is the highest form of worship. If God exalts his Word above his name, I think we ought to do the same thing. Psalm 62, verse 11. Says, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. That power belongs to God. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. It's an idiom of speech, and what it means is I keep hearing this over and over again. I keep hearing over and over again that power belongs to God, that sovereignty belongs to God, that he is the all-powerful God. I keep hearing it over and over again. What's the psalmist really saying here? He's saying it's so important to have the Word of God repeated in my ears over and over again. I keep hearing it over and over again. I would never want you to not hear something over and over and over again. God, teach us over and over and over again. Lord, I need to hear things over and over and over again. Don't stop telling me about your mercy. Don't stop teaching me about your grace. Don't stop explaining forgiveness. Don't let me ever forget your blood. Don't let me ever leave aside fellowship. Don't ever stop correcting me. Don't ever stop guiding me with your eye and with your word. Don't stop those things. God, please don't stop speaking to me. The psalmist says, I've heard it over and over and over again that God is all-powerful. Psalm 85, verse 8 is another beautiful verse. Says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Listen to that this morning. Think of that and say that in your heart today out loud or in your heart quietly. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. See? Help us, God, to concentrate. I will hear. Don't let me turn back to folly. Help me concentrate. Don't let me take my mind off you. Don't let me take my mind off hearing. Don't let me take my mind off learning. Don't let me take my mind off the verses and the principles and the doctrines and the teachings that God, you've communicated to me. Don't let me turn back to folly. I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That doesn't mean I've hid it so well that I can't find it. What it means is I've hidden it so well, Lord, it's there all the time. It's right in front of me. I hear over and over and over again, Psalm 62, 11. And now it's saying, I will hear what the Lord will speak. Is it any wonder that in Mark chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus said, be careful what you hear. Be careful what you hear. Remember that little song, kids? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you hear. See, this is you've heard me say this before. Be very careful what you hear. Be very careful about the radio teachers and the different preachers and the different stories and the different things that are communicated. There's a boatload of false teaching and a lot of misrepresentation. Be very, very, very careful what you hear. In Luke 8:18, Jesus said, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. Take heed how you hear. You say, what do you mean, how do I hear? How I hear? Hearing with a humble heart, being absolutely prepared to hear. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, it says, be ready to hear. Be more ready to hear. Be ready to hear. Be prepared to hear. I wonder how many Christians on the way to church this morning said, oh, Lord, we're going to get to church. I got this detail. I got to see this person about that. I got to make sure Sunday school materials are there. I got to get there. I got to make sure this is going on. I got to make sure this is. And then how many believers said, God, I need you to speak to me today. I need to hear something today that's going to get me through. I need to hear something today, not for my own problems, God, but I need to hear something from you today that's going to equip me for what I face in the world and for the responsibility you've given me in my community. God, if you don't speak to me, I'll dry up. See, that ought to be the believer's prayer in the car on the way here, or in the morning when they rise before church service, or on a Wednesday at the end of the day. I'm tired, Lord. I've worked all day long. I'm exhausted. But Lord, if you don't speak to me, I can't wait till Sunday, God. Thank you that you've given us a halfway meeting, a hump message. Thank you, God, that we have something in the middle of the week to bring our mind into focus and to be available to you. I want to be ready to hear. I want to prioritize hearing. Lord, I know faith comes through hearing. I need faith, so I need hearing. I need faith, so I need to hear. I need to be under the sound of your voice. I want to be more ready to hear. Ecclesiastes 5:11, there's a contrast that I'd like you to look at. Ecclesiastes 5. This is a bit of a rebuke this morning. Not to anybody individually, but if the shoe fits, wear it. Walk carefully, Ecclesiastes 5:1. Walk carefully when you go to the house of God. Did you hear that this morning, folks? Walk carefully. Walk carefully. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Walk carefully. Walk prudently. Walk circumspectly. Be cautious when you go to the house of God. Draw near with this purpose. Ready? Draw near to what? Say it. To hear. Draw near to hear rather than give the sacrifice of fools. Hello? Are you listening this morning? Draw near to hear rather than offer the sacrifice of fools. What's the sacrifice of fools? Bible says a fool delights in his own opinions. A fool likes to hear his own voice, yap, 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 and talk, 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 talk. It doesn't mean we can't talk when we come together to the house of God. But I would just say this. Let this verse bring a warning that don't come with the sacrifice of fools, for they don't know that they do, look at this, evil. People coming to the house of God doing what? Evil. Can you imagine that? You wouldn't think it would be here, but it says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than give the sacrifice of fools, for they don't know that they do evil. There are people that gather in the house of God doing evil, and they're doing evil with their mouth, and they don't even know they're doing it because they're not prepared before they get here or to the house of God. They're not coming to hear. See, when the priority is no longer my learning from God, when my priority changes from that and shifts to something else, it won't be long before I do evil in the house of God. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Here's my suggestion, folks. For the next few services, think about it like this. Use as few words as possible to communicate your love for one another. Now, communicate your love for one another. Communicate your joy to see one another. Hey, how you doing? How you feeling? What's going on? Tell me something good. But why not have rich, meaningful, deep conversations when we come together? The time is so short. How much time do you get to see each other during the week? We don't have time to waste on frivolity. A little frivolity, but not a ton of frivolity. Let's not do evil in the house of God. Jesus Christ put an amazing emphasis on hearing. Be careful what you hear. Be careful how you hear. And over again he said this, he that has an ear, let him hear. If you can hear what I'm saying, listen to what I'm saying. If you can hear my voice, listen to what I'm saying. There will always be an abundance of people who are ready to speak in contrast to those that are ready to hear. There's always more people want to speak more than they want to listen, which is a shame. God didn't give you two mouths and one ear. He gave you two ears and one mouth, for those of you who are wondering. It's more important to hear than it is to talk. James chapter 1 describes how we can excel and glorify God in the way we hear. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, says, lay aside something, an overflow of wickedness. I suggest this. Lay aside the other items. Lay aside the distractions. Lay aside the things that may be important but aren't a priority in this moment. Lay aside filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The King James uses the word engrafted. Very misleading. But the word implanted is the correct word for the original text. And it means that I've got to break up the ground. I've got to have the soil of my little heart ready to receive what's being said. If you come before the Word of God and you're grumpy, if you come before the Word of God and you're distracted, you've got to learn to lay aside the filthiness. Lay that aside. It's not time for that right now. It's not time for that. It's time to hear. It's time to have God's Word implanted. One of the minor prophets said, break up the fallow ground. Break up. You know what fallow ground is? Hard, rocky, dried out ground. Break all that up. Let the Word of God sink in. Here's what that means. Here's what that looks like. Receive with meekness, praiotes, meekness. Receive with meekness. The proper esteem in the proper place, with a predisposition of receptivity. So many people have a predisposition going into a conversation. Isn't that true? You're planning a conversation. You go in, you've got this predisposition. You're predisposed to a certain outcome. If I release that outcome and trust God, when I go into a conversation, I won't have that predisposition. But I have a predisposition to receive. To receive. It's always fascinating to me when I'm in a conversation, whether it's a counseling time or a business conversation with an associate or somebody. And while you're talking to them, trying to explain something or trying to teach them something, because it's all right, by the way, if you think you have something to teach somebody, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Some of you have tremendous skills in certain things. Now, if I'm taking lessons from somebody, right? Good so far? Let's say I'm taking lessons from somebody to learn something, all right? I'm going to use a good example because I think this is an important example of a high priority. Let's say I'm taking lessons from Kathy Martin on how to make sticky toast. Can anything be more important than this? I don't think so. I submit to you that it cannot. So I'm learning to take lessons, and she's going to show me how to make sticky toast. Now, am I going to be interrupting her the whole time she's trying to explain it to me? When she's talking to me about something, am I going to be formulating my opinion about the sticky toast while she's talking to me and the way I ought to do it? Or am I going to say, Master? Because I recognize a skill and I have a desire based on that skill. I've been in some field of sales for 35 to 40 years of my life. There's very few people that have read as many books and studied it as much as I have and has done it as long as I have. So when I sit down with a young person, I'm trying to explain to them the process of working with a customer, and I can see their little wheels turning in there. They're going to just start interrupting the thought process and interjecting your own opinion. You know, it's like if I sit down to talk about accounting with Menzo or taxes with Menzo or budget with Menzo, I'm not going to, he'll know when I'm formulating a thought to answer him while he's speaking. He'll know that. And it's happened to you, hasn't it? When you'd be in the middle of discussing someone with something, they're not listening to you. They're formulating their next sentence. They've got the objection ready. They're ready to fire back with their opinion and all that stuff. That is not meekness. You know what that is? It's distraction. At a minimum, it's pride. Worst case scenario, extremely arrogant. Right? But they're not going to learn anything. Anything. Meekness is the absence of my reaction to who is speaking and what is being taught. Meekness is just that. I'm just trying to illustrate it for you. Meekness is when I'm not formulating a reaction while I'm hearing, when I'm being taught something. That makes sense? You got that, Tim? It means I'm not sitting there formulating my opinions and reactions and objections. I'm just receiving. One of the reasons why you don't get delivered is because you don't receive. That's what it says in James 1:21. Receive with meekness the implanted word that's able to deliver your soul. If I'm not receiving with meekness, there's not going to be any delivery. How many understand that this morning? Raise your hand. See? So listening is one thing. Receiving and hearing is quite another thing. In other words, be careful that when you're hearing, you're not reacting. When you're hearing, you're not objecting. When you're hearing, you're not formulating. But you're just learning. Be a learner. And that's what the word mathetes implied in the word disciple. The implication there is someone would be hearing with no predisposition. You would be able to be taught without your own opinion being inserted in what's being taught. That's mathetes, discipleship. One of the reasons why so few people grow from the Word of God is because they don't have an esteem towards the Word of God. They like it, like to hear it, they enjoy it, say amen, but the esteem isn't there. Job 23, verse 12, Job said, I've esteemed your word more than my necessary food. I'd rather hear the word of God than eat a 7-course meal. I'd rather hear the word of God than eat I've esteemed it that much. Psalm 19, verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold. These are the principles from the Word of God. More to be desired are they than gold. Think about what God has done. God creates mankind. Adam and Eve. And for many years, He paints the message that He wants to communicate. The story of redemption in the heavens. That's the first part of Psalm 19. Then He communicates it in the Rhema and in the Word of God and the Logos. And He gives that Logos to mankind through messengers. And the Word of God is communicated and inscribed forever. And every Word of God is pure. And man can't live by bread alone, but by every single Word of God. So the psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. More important than the job. More important than the accumulation of wealth. More important than the new house. More important than anything else. If I have to lay aside anything for the Word of God, then I'm in idolatry on some level. See, nothing should be laid aside in replacing hearing. A lot of people have a take it or leave it mentality. They lack a preparation to hear. They don't have a desire to listen. They don't have a hunger to receive. And they don't recognize their need to be taught. One of the first things that failure will do for any person, young or old, should be this. Look right up here. When I fail, what it ought to do is help me recognize my need to be taught something. Hello? That make sense? See, failure doesn't have to be final, but it can be if I'm not a learner. If I'm a learner, failure becomes an opportunity. But I need to look at my failures as an opportunity and recognize my need to be taught. I had a business, I've told you about it. Fixing what? Basements. I didn't know anything about basements. I left the military with a job in communications. I fixed cryptographic equipment. What did I know about basements? The only thing I knew about basements is I hated putting wood in them for my father when we had our wood stove. And when it got to be 120 degrees down there, you couldn't stay in the basement anymore. That was my extent of basement experience. I had to have somebody teach me how to fix a wet basement. And there's more to it than you could possibly imagine. Because there's all kinds of different basements and grades and gutters and everything else. And sump pump systems and cement floors and how they're put in. And are the blocks on top of the floor? Are the blocks next to the floor? Are the blocks below the floor? What's the footer like? How wide is the footer? Is it this wide? Is it this wide? All kinds of things you have to learn. I had to be taught that to do it. And then I learned how to do it. And I made a living doing that. And then I got in trouble because one other thing I didn't know how to do was how to pay my taxes, apparently. Our bookkeeping was a mess. And I ended up owing the IRS $40,000, and I got a visit from them, and they said, you're going to pay us back this money immediately, or we're going to padlock your door. And by the miracle of God and by the grace of God, we were able to get through that season. But you know what I learned? I recognized my need to be taught, and I also recognized my need to be accountable. See? You esteem the Word of God under those conditions. So one reason why we don't receive with meekness is there's no esteem for the Word of God. Another reason is there's no sensitivity toward the Holy Spirit's anointing when the Word of God is preached. Very little sensitivity. Okay. Meaning this, the Word of God is being communicated. Lord, what do you want me to get from this? Learning to be sensitive. Lord, what do you want me to learn today from this time? Thirdly, a lack of honor towards the communicator. Let's face it, if you think the guy in the pulpit is a moron, you're not going to receive much from him as he teaches the Word of God, are you? And if anyone says amen right now, I'll laugh. right? How many understand what I mean by that? If there's a lack of honor toward the communicator in the service, perhaps. I remember I was at a meeting one time, and probably one of the best teachers I've ever met was Pastor Moore, and just teaching a great series. And Pastor Moore was great. He'd do these series. Karen would tell you, he'd start a topic and do a few messages on the topic, then he moved to another topic. Then maybe for a while he'd go verse by verse, and then he'd go through topics. Just a great teacher. I loved him. And I remember there was a couple people, every time he'd start to speak, it was amazing. It was almost like his preaching was directly connected to their bladder. Because he'd start speaking, and they'd get up and down, up and down. Now, and then I'd notice when it was fellowship time at a wrap or something else, they could go hours, apparently. Like a camel during those times. But boy, when he started to speak up and down and up and down and in and out and over and over and over, round and round and up and down, it was unbelievable. So I remember I talked to this one person. I said, "Can I ask you a question?" He says, "Sure, what is it?" I said, and it was a guy, I said, "Can you pee before church? Because if you're going to sit in the front row and get up three times during a church service to use the restroom, maybe you ought to either, number one, see a doctor." Number one, see a physician. Or number two, go before you come. But see, there was more than just the need to use the restroom. There was a lack of honor toward the communicator. I mean, let's face it. If there was someone that you highly esteemed and you knew you were going to spend 45 minutes with them, would you prepare things like that and be ready to spend the entire 45 minutes with that person? Hello? Matthew 10 verses 40 to 41 says, if you receive the prophet, Jesus said, he who receives the prophet receives me, and when you receive the prophet, you get the prophet's reward. And in other words, you get a reward for receiving from the communicator. And by receiving from the communicator, you're really receiving from God. It has nothing to do with the person individually. 1 Timothy 5:17 says that we're to honor and get double honor to those who communicate the word of God. Now, that's not for my benefit. I'm not communicating this for my benefit. I'm communicating this because you need to learn to hear more than you already do. Some of you are fantastic hearers, by the way. And I love watching you grow, and I love watching the way you receive, and I love how you communicate it to one another, and you're doing fantastic. This is probably more preventative than anything else, you know. But boy, there's a necessity to learn these principles because they will help you in the long run. The key to experiencing transformation is not just intellectual stimulation, but to have esteem, sensitivity, and honor towards the Word of God. Those three things I just gave you if you were writing them down. First thing is esteeming the Word of God. Second is a sensitivity to the Spirit of God when it's being communicated. And third, honoring the communicator and what's communicated. Be careful what you hear. Mark 4:24. Be careful how you hear. Luke 8:18. And be ready to hear. Ecclesiastes 5:11. I want to read one more verse, and then I'm going to save the other five pages of this message for another time. But Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5. You there? Got it? Yeah, I'm there too. So Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. What do you think that means, the tongue of the learned? What do you think that means? I just said that. The tongue of the learned. What might, if God gives us a tongue of something, what do you think that means? Like words, maybe? Yeah, that's right. So what will the tongue of the learned a learner be? Someone who's learned a lot. What would their words be like? What's that? That asking more questions about it. That's good. Right? What else might it be about like? I don't know why I came over here to pick on you guys. Huh? They needed it. Right? The tongue of the learned means someone who is very skillful in speaking about subjects. They know their stuff. Make sense? So Isaiah says, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned. Here's why. Here's the reason. So that I know how to speak a word in season at the right time to them that are what? Weary. Isn't that good? Now here's how he does it. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the what? Learned. As a student. A proficient student. It's more important for you to hear than it is to speak. And it's more important for you to learn than what you could imagine. We don't put enough emphasis on learning as disciples. We teach, we make it available, but we don't put the emphasis on it. And you know what? I can't put the emphasis on it. Menzo can't put the emphasis on it. Our fabulous deacons can't put the emphasis on it. You have to put the emphasis on learning. And you do that by preparing, by receiving, by esteeming, by drawing it out of us. Teach this more. We want to hear this more. We need to know more and hold us accountable to it. Listen, if you are really a great student and you pay a college to go to and get a bachelor's degree, and you get there on day one to get your bachelor's degree in whatever subject you want to put it in, let's say it's biology, and the first professor gets up there and he talks about, you know, widgets, and then some other guy gets up and talks about baseball, and then the next professor gets up there and talks about, I don't know, basket weaving or whatever the case may be, and then you get some guy says, well, I'm going to suggest an elective course to you. What's that? Trailblazing. I literally had a course in college called trailblazing. You know what it was? Going in the woods and making a trail. Yeah, that was one of my electives. Yeah, one day I'll tell you what we did during that class. Well, you know, it's like, so you're paying for your biology degree, and this is like a month goes by, and you never hear a syllable. What are you going to do? You're going to get real angry. Say, wait a minute. I didn't come here to learn that. I didn't come here to hear your baseball stories. I came here to hear about biology. Now, either you start teaching biology, or I'm going to take my money and my time and go somewhere else. And that's exactly what God's people ought to be like. I don't want to come to church to hear your stories. I knew one dear pastor friend of mine, God bless him. I was getting calls. His people in the church who knew me very well said, will you please talk to him? I said, why? He's just telling stories. He doesn't preach. He reads one verse and then tells stories for 45 minutes. We need meat. We want to hear doctrine. We want to see verses. We want to hear the original language. We want to know what God is thinking. We want to know what God is saying. We want to hear from God. You know what? God replaced that pastor. Out he went. Huh? Stop talking when I'm preaching. No, I'm just kidding. In the wrap today, maybe what we'll do this. There's seven words for hearing. Seven Greek words for hearing and their constructions. And if you behave yourselves, I'll share those with you in the wrap. All right, let's pray, okay? Father, I pray, Lord, that you would take these words this morning and burn them in our hearts. You would create a real desire to esteem your word, to prepare to gather around your word, to prepare our mind before hearing your word, to learn to concentrate when we hear your word, to prepare ourselves to do so, so that we can learn and receive and hear what you want the church to hear. That way we can be transformed into what you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.